If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 15. Pick up in verse 7 in just a moment. The title of my message today is A Hope for All, and hope is an important thing. Being a baseball fan, we're here early in the baseball season, and you know, hope springs eternal for baseball fans. Everybody thinks their team or hopes their team will go to the World Series. As a Braves fan, I'm a little bit more of a realist. I have been pleasantly surprised thus far. They're doing well in spite of what expectations might have been. I hope we don't just stink it up and end up at the bottom of the division later in the year. I hope we continue to do well. Making the playoffs would be a great thing. I do not have visions of grandeur of winning the World Series this year, but hopefully in the next couple of years as we continue to develop some of this young talent, that'll be a realistic goal for the team. In spite of all the nasty pollen that we see around us, spring is a hopeful season. I mean, when we see the blooming flowers, you know, the azaleas and the dogwoods and all those sorts of things and all those things that sort of pan out over time as we see the colors come out, it's a hopeful time. Even in looking at the mountains as you see the trees with the leaves begin on them and you see the different hues of green scattered across the mountains, it's a beautiful thing and a hopeful thing for us. When things are going tough in our life, getting some hopeful news in our life can be a ray of sunshine. It can be encouragement to us. Perhaps you've had trouble with your car and you take it to the mechanic expecting the worst, and then the mechanic calls you and you get good news. It's not near as bad as you thought it was going to be, and you have a ray of hope in the midst of that. On a more serious note, you have a health issue that you fear the worst about, but then you get news back from the doctor that it's not nearly as bad as what you were anticipating. Looking around us, there's so much that could cause us not to have hope. The level of anger that we see in people around us about different issues and different things, people not agreeing with one another on various things and having such animosity towards one another. Situations around the world seem like we see the groanings of the end of time as we see war and the threat of war all around us, and we see one leader after another poking out his chest and daring others to do something to cause them to retaliate. It would be easy to lose hope for sure. But as Christians, we have hope, and while we shouldn't get so, as D.L. Moody once said, so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good, we should be exuding hope to those around us. God has given us a hope for all that in spite of what happens around us, we know that he is on the throne and that he wins. So let's take a look at a text that reminds us of the hope that we have through Christ. In Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 7, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Romans 15, beginning in verse 7. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted you, to the glory of God. For I say that Christ became a servant of the circumcised on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises to the fathers, and so that Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, and I will sing praise to your name. Again it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples praise him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will appear, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles. The Gentiles will hope in him. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your love. I thank you that your word is truth, Lord, absolute truth. God, not a truth among many truths, but the truth. So God, open our hearts and minds to hear from you today. God, help us not just to be hearers, though. Help us to be doers, to apply your word in our lives that we might indeed love the way that you love. God, you guide and direct what's said and done here today. And Lord, I pray that I might get out of the way that you might speak through me. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning I want us to take a look at three reasons we have to have hope. Three reasons we can have hope. First of all, we see in this text God's purpose. Now keep in mind that Romans is Paul's most fully developed theology in the New Testament. As Paul writes this, we're getting his heart, we're getting what he knows to be the truth about the gospel. Paul is writing this to a place that he's never been. He's writing from prison. And Paul knows that there's a number of faithful Jews in Rome and many Gentiles who are coming to faith in Christ. So after Paul begins this letter with explaining his credentials, if you go back and look in chapter 1, then he gives a customary greeting and his desire to visit the church at Rome. He then moves to the heart of the gospel and God's revelation of it even through creation. He speaks of man's disgraceful depravity and turning toward the creation rather than the Creator, and then warns those who would judge in spite of doing the very things that they're judging others for doing. However, about midway through chapter 2, Paul begins to lay a path out over the next couple of chapters, speaking to the reality that neither Jew nor Greek are without sin, and neither is more important than the other. It was always God's plan for salvation to be for all, and all are in need of salvation, whether Jew or Gentile. He reminds them that the law does not make anyone righteous, but instead it is the grace of God that makes a man righteous. In chapter 4, Paul uses Abraham as an example of this reality, as Abraham's faith was reckoned to him as righteousness before the law even existed. So as we pick up here in verse 7 of chapter 15, we're really seeing Paul return to something that he began this letter with. And that's one of the things that's so easy for us to sort of lose sight of when we pick up in the middle of a passage like this. This entire book of Romans is one letter. We number it so that we can find places in it. I don't know if you've seen, there's a commercial right now wondering that talks about the beauty of page numbers. You know, the professor stands up in front of the class and says, look for the page that begins with they. It's about that far into the book. And the caption is, page numbers are a great thing, you know. So we have this so we can actually find a text in Scripture. We can find what we're looking for. But this is toward the end of a letter that Paul began some time ago for us, and we have to keep that within the context. So Paul is returning to a thought that he began this letter with about Jew and Gentile. And the bottom line Paul's getting at here in chapter 15 in verse 7 is that you must learn to accept one another, whether Jew or Gentile. We're to do something that the world doesn't naturally do. We're to distinguish ourselves as the body of Christ by showing a love for all people and by being willing to accept those who are different from us. Listen, I am not in any way even remotely telling you that we accept lies, but we do love people. For the Jew, it could not have been more different and more challenging for them to overcome a major prejudice in their life to accept a Gentile, just as Christ accepted us. Make no mistake, Paul was also telling the Gentile to accept the Jew. Now, I don't know what your prejudice may be. It could be that your prejudice is a skin color. It could be that your prejudice is someone from a particular place. It could be that your prejudice is someone who dresses a certain way. Whatever the prejudice is, it's keeping you from accepting people that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save. If Christ was willing to accept you in your sin, the least you can do is accept someone that you might otherwise reject. Now notice that Paul tells us that we are to do this to the glory of God. When we accept one another, when we accept others, we're doing it for God's glory. Paul was pointing out that when we accept one another, when we love one another, when we genuinely care for one another, we're glorifying God in the process. When we glorify God, the Word of God tells us that He draws men unto Himself. He said, if I be lifted up, then I'll draw men unto myself. When we display harmony, like we talked about last week, we glorify God in the process. Glorifying God should be the aim of what we do in all that we do. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Let's just be honest. We can't fuss with one another and glorify God. When the lost person sees the church arguing and bickering, they're definitely not going to be drawn to that. There's nothing attractive about that. However, if they see people that truly care for one another and seem to put others first, they'll be drawn to that. They'll see something that they're not accustomed to seeing in the world around us. Been meeting with a long-range planning team recently, and one of the things that we've talked about that we want to be intentional about as a church is we want to be a friendly church. Now, not just in image, we want to be a friendly church literally in what we do. Now, that means that we must care about one another. So I'm sorry if you don't like the person on the pew next to you. Even if you are married, you still have to love them and care about them. One of the disadvantages of a sanctuary like ours is literally you can come in every week, and if you tend to be like a lot of us are, we're creatures of habit, we tend to sit in the same place pretty much every time we come in. Now, there's some of you are trying to throw me off. You're moving around the room, and I'm watching. I know. Okay? Now, but seriously, what can happen is literally if somebody comes in and sits over here every time, you don't ever cross paths with somebody sitting over here. So I've reminded you before, you could speak to somebody in the church that's been, you've been coming for years, they've been coming for years, and just because of where you sit in the church, your paths have never crossed. If somebody introduces themselves to you and you've been a member here for 20 years, please don't be offended by that. Because if they're sitting on the opposite side of the church, you just probably haven't passed, you know, if you weren't in a Bible study together or something other than in here, then your paths haven't crossed. But let me say to those of you who have been here for years, or maybe you've recently been here for a while, be willing to reach out and speak to people around you. You know, we want people to know that we love Christ first and foremost. And one of the ways that we can show that is by caring about them too. There are plenty of folks out there in the world who don't care about others, or they only care about others when they can gain something from them. We want to love people without the expectation of anything in return. And when we go out into the community as a church collectively or individually, we need to show that same love. That's why when we do the Easter egg hunt, we don't charge anything for that, because we want our community to know that we love this community, and we want them to know that we're not trying to get anything from them, except to have them there and let them know the love of Christ. So let's do everything that we can to be the friendliest church in Gilmer County by literally loving God enough to love other people and point them to Him. One of God's purposes for us is to accept one another and to live in harmony with one another, that we might glorify Him. If we want to show the world the one that we claim can truly bring hope to their lives and save them from an eternity in hell, then we must accept one another and show love to one another. When we do that, we genuinely and sincerely show the lost around us what it means to know God and to have a relationship with Him, that when we can accept one another in spite of our differences. I mean, my goodness, when you're saved as a Georgia fan, you can still love a Florida fan. It's hard, but you can. I'm kidding, y'all. I can say that because I know I've got some good Florida fans in here. And Kenny can love me in spite of the fact that I'm a Georgia fan when he's an Alabama fan. And that is big. That is big. I saw that, Alan, by the way. I saw that. I didn't miss that gator over there. But seriously, we need to ask God to transform our thinking, the way that we see others. We need to see them through His eyes and not ours. That won't happen unless we've been with Him. That won't happen unless we spend time with Him. You need to understand, loving and accepting others is not optional equipment in the Christian faith. This is not like running over to Ronnie Thompson Ford and saying, I want to make sure I got this, this, and this on my vehicle. Or running over to Bill Holt. Don't want to leave anybody out. Sorry, Kevin. This is not like running over to the car dealership. That's safer to say. But here's the thing. When it comes to the Christian faith, if we spent time with Christ, and we begin to realize because He loved us, and let's just be honest, in our messed up state, because we are, then we can love others, even when they're pretty messed up. Because His love is greater than our love. If He is real in us, then we can love others that don't seem so lovely to us on the surface. So we see God's purpose is to accept one another. But next, I want you to look at God's plan. That is God's plan, salvation for all. God chose the Jewish people to be the lineage, to be the people through which His Son would be born. But the Bible reminds us that they weren't large in number. They weren't a spectacular people. God didn't look at them and go, oh, look how big and strong and mighty they are. None of those things were at play here. It was simply God's sovereign choice of them and making them his own possession, that he would, through them, bring his son into the world. He would establish a priesthood through them. It would be his son who would come through them as a Messiah. Their prophets would prophesy of his coming, and Christ was the fulfillment of that promise, that, and indeed he was of the lineage of David, just as the prophets had said, and he was circumcised on the eighth day. He didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law, which had always been God's plan. This is where Paul reminds the Jews at Rome that it had always been God's plan to send Jesus, not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. If you look at this text in 9 through 12 of this text, you see Paul quote numerous passages from the Old Testament reminding the Jews at Rome that God always said he was sending his son for the Gentiles as well. God had to choose a lineage of people to come into the world through, that he might become like us and pay the price for our sins. However, he didn't come into the world only for Jews, but he came for all of us. Now, let me tell you one of the sneaky, awful lies of the devil. He'll want to whisper in your ear that Jesus died for everybody else but you. The problem is we don't hear it quite that clearly, but we operate in that. Because it's easy for us to say, well, Jesus died for somebody else. It's real hard sometimes to realize that Jesus died for me, that he'll forgive me, and that I don't have to hold that sin against myself any longer. When I ask God's forgiveness, the Word of God's very clear that he cleanses us and removes all unrighteousness from us. And sometimes in accepting that forgiveness from God, we find it hard. But remember, the devil's a liar. The Word of God calls him the father of lies. He doesn't want you to know and accept the truth. He wants you to believe a lie. The devil wants you to believe that God loves good people. And you know you're not good. The truth is, God loves all of us. And the truth is, the Word of God says there are no good people. Jesus didn't die for good people, praise God. He died for sinners like you and me. The Word of God says there is none righteous, no, not even one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus died on the cross for sinners like me. And we praise him for that. A couple of months ago now, Jeff and I were heading down to Warner Robins for the Georgia Baptist Evangelism Conference. And you know, in our life, God knows what's coming. We don't know what's coming. Okay? He sees it all. He knows. So we're headed down that way, and my SUV, the steering wheel had been vibrating. I had a vibration going on. I wasn't really sure. I thought maybe it was in the suspension or something. I didn't know what was happening with it. But as we're riding down, literally by the time we got to 515, you know, it's shaking pretty good. So we stop at Woodstock to, I know it's hard to believe, but two small guys like us, we stop to get a snack. Slight fellows. You know, you can't keep this build without feeding it. I'm just saying. So we stop and get a snack, and we come out of the QT there, and we head back to my SUV and go to get in. And I get in, and Jeff's still outside, and he's pointing at my front right tire. I'm like, okay, it's a tire. Great, Jeff. What? So I get out and walk around and look, and sure enough, there is a bare spot on that tire where you can see through to the belt. Now, let me say, that spot on the tire literally could have been on the bottom when we walked back out to that tire. I had not seen it before. And I'm somewhat clueless, but I'm not totally clueless. I do pay some attention. But God put it where it would be in Jeff's sight that day, because that tire could have blown out on that interstate as we were headed down to Warner Robins. We were able to go and get that tire changed and get back on the road. Now, we go to the conference, and we after the conference is over with, we're a little late getting there because of that, but after the conference is over with, we start back up the road, and my low pressure gauge comes on. So, I'm thinking, the tire would replace, something's up with that. Well, it was another tire. It wasn't worn thin. The pin in the middle of the valve stem was allowing air to release. Now, that was one thing I was pretty ignorant of. I didn't know you could actually replace that pin. Jeff said, yeah, you can replace that pin. So we stop at an auto parts place. We buy the kit in there, and Jeff replaces it for me, and we put air back in it, and we make our way home. God knew all of those things were coming. God's always prepared. There's not one single time when God has ever had a moment of ignorance. He's never had a moment when something caught him by surprise. God never had to adjust his plans for something unforeseen. Even in those times when the Word of God tells us that he changed his mind, let me promise you, God knew it was coming all along. When God sent his Son to the earth, it was always his plan that he would die for Jews and Gentiles alike. That wasn't plan B. That wasn't an addendum to the original plan. That was always God's plan. For the Jews to become arrogant and to say that the Messiah was only for them was to deny what their own prophets had foretold. God's plan had always been that salvation would be for Jew and Gentile alike through his Son. God has not excluded anyone from the plan of salvation. All who come, all who repent, all who ask his forgiveness, all who place their faith in him can have forgiveness and eternal life. As we live, breathe, and walk this earth, it should be our goal to glorify God by telling others how they can know him. Be careful that you're not excluding people from God's plan of salvation because you're unwilling to talk to them. There's no one that you'll ever lay your eyes on, no one that you'll ever talk to that Jesus Christ didn't die for. They need hope, and that hope can only be found in Jesus. So let's take this hope to the world around us. So we see in this text God's purpose for us to accept one another. We see, secondly, God's plan. Salvation is available to all. But finally, let's look at God's peace and joy. God's peace and joy. Look at verse 13 again. I love this wonderful prayer that Paul prays in the middle of this letter. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful thing. Let me say to you, that is a prayer you could pray for any fellow believer in your life. And I say fellow believer because only a fellow believer has the Holy Spirit within them. But praying that peace and joy would grow in their life. The problem is, it's far too easy to get distracted and begin focusing on things that won't bring joy or peace into our lives. We can start stressing over our health. Have you ever thought about the irony of that? I mean, honestly, we hear over and over that stress is not good for us, so we have a health issue and we start stressing over our health. Now listen, I am not on the flip side of that suggesting, don't worry about your health, just eat whatever you want to, do whatever you want to, and let God take care of it. I'm not saying that either. But when it comes to our health, even when we find things not going well, we need to trust that to God and not stress over it. We can stress over finances. We can stress over things we have or don't have. We can stress over what other people think about us. You know, the only one we need to be worried about is what God knows about us. And he knows everything about us and loves us anyway. The only way that you can really have peace and joy in your life is to allow the Holy Spirit to fill your life. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we are filled with peace and realize that we don't need anything else. The things of this world will always leave you wanting. The things of this world will not fill any voids in your life. The things of this world distract you and really will not ultimately bring you happiness. Only God can do that. Only God can bring joy in your life. Don't allow the stuff of this world to cause you to miss the peace and joy that God wants for you. I was thinking that as I was writing this sermon, this is going to be a stretch for some of you, like, why in the world would you go there? But hang in there with me. I was thinking, I would not want to be a quarterback in the NFL. Just not something that I would want to do. Now, from an NFL quarterback perspective, I'm about medium height. Okay, most of them are a lot more physically fit than I am. Okay, let's be clear about that. But about height-wise, I'm about medium height. If you think about somebody like Drew Brees, I think the program says he's 6 feet even. He's probably 5'11", but, you know, the programs tend to exaggerate a little bit up. He's not the tallest guy in the world. On the other end of that, I think about somebody like Ben Roethlisberger, who's 6'5", and there are others in the NFL who are taller than he is. But you have these quarterbacks, and when they take the snap, they're counting on guys in front of them to form what's called a pocket, and they're to stand in that pocket. These guys are like 6'6 to 6'9", and they weigh 300-plus pounds. And then there are guys on the other side of that line who are trying to get after them that are just as big and in many cases faster. And their job as a quarterback is to stand there in that pocket and quickly read the defense and make a pass to a moving target down the field. And we overweight guys like me sit in the stands and go, "You bum, what are you doing? You can't hit him." I got to be honest, if I'm standing back there in that pocket, probably what would happen to me is I would curl up in a ball and get on the ground and start whimpering. I can't imagine what it's like to be in that chaos going on around you in the midst of that pocket. The truth is, life is no less hectic and frightening, and if we take our eyes off God, it's easy to get overwhelmed and to just curl up on the ground and want to escape it all. However, because of the Holy Spirit that comes to live in us when we place our faith in Christ, we can have peace and joy even when these big bodies are flying all around us, because God brings peace in the middle of our storms. We can count on Him to be there for us. We just have to look to Him and trust Him. If you realize that you're struggling to find peace and joy, I want to ask you to honestly, listen to me, honestly examine your schedule if you're finding it hard to have peace and joy in your life. First place to start is to ask yourself, am I actually spending time in God's Word? If you're not spending time studying God's Word, you're not going to have peace and joy in your life. I want to be clear about this. It's wonderful that you could sit down and say to me, you know, Pastor, I read through the entire book of James tonight in my devotion. That's great. What do you remember? You know, because I'm going to be honest, I'd rather you read through maybe 5 verses and actually chew on those a little while. We sometimes say the word meditate and our minds go off the wrong direction, thinking, you know, I'm talking about crossing your legs and sitting there and humming and all. No. Meditating is thinking on it. I kind of like to use the analogy of the cow and cud, chewing on it, just spending time with it, constantly allowing that to go back through your mind so that it actually begins to sink in. Now, I realize not everybody in here is as hard-headed as I am. You know, I need to chew on it. I really need to think about it and allow it to sink in and apply it in my life. So if you're finding it hard to have peace and joy in your life, I would suggest the first place to start is to get into His Word. But don't just read it like you would the newspaper to be able to say you read every page. Study it. Meditate on it. Allow it to have an impact on you. Then the other thing is prayer. You got to spend time, listen, you got to spend time talking to God and listening to God. I'm going to keep saying it as long as I have a breath in my body. Prayer is not a monologue. It's a dialogue. It's not for you to just sit there and spout off your wish list to Him and then go on your merry way. It's about you sharing your heart, your hurt, your needs with God, and then being still and letting Him speak back to you. Now, and I want to be clear, God has never spoken to me in an audible voice. But there have been many, many times when God has said something in my heart that I understood. But that doesn't happen unless I'm still. And the peace and joy that He wants to bring to your life will only happen when you're spending time with Him in His Word and spending time in prayer. if you will spend time with him, like I'm talking about, he will pour out his peace and joy into your life. But let me give you one quick warning right here, okay? We have an enemy. And he will fight you tooth and nail to keep you out of God's word. He will fight you tooth and nail to keep you from having peace and joy. I'm just going to tell you right now, maybe sometimes I'm a little more honest than I should be, but I've been in a spiritual battle lately, and I know it. And I would appreciate your prayers, because I hate our enemy. He is wicked and sneaky and nasty. But we must recognize that we have an enemy and that God wants us to know peace and joy through him. Not our enemy, through God. Our enemy wants to disrupt everything that God wants to do in our life. But you don't have to let him. Get into God's word. This text makes it clear that God's purpose for us is to accept one another. God's plan has always been that salvation would be available to all, and God's peace comes when we pursue him, when we allow him to fill us with his peace and joy. If you realize as a believer right now that your joy is kind of low, your peace is kind of low, then ask God to help you start today. Right now, you can't change yesterday. You can't change last week. But you can change this afternoon. You can change this week by making God a priority. Time with him a priority. If you're here and you've never placed your faith in Christ, I had the opportunity this week to talk with a young man that I've been sharing the gospel with for some time now. He's going through a rough spot in his life, and I know the Lord is trying to break through in his life, and I'm doing all that I can to talk with him and encourage him and point him to Christ. But I just see in him such inner turmoil because he won't let go. And he's trying to fill that void in his life with other things. And you may be sitting here today, and your life is an inner turmoil. And if you try to fill that with anything other than Jesus, it will not fit. Because that void in your life is God-sized, and only God can fill it. It seems too simple to be true. It seems too good to believe. But it is the truth. We have to ask God's forgiveness. That's it. And place our faith in him. He will forgive us and give us eternal life. But I want to be clear here. I'm not at all about easy believism. I don't want to make it sound like you give your life to God and everything in your life will be perfect. That is absolute baloney. Because as I read the pages of this scripture, I see people who are faithfully committed followers of God who went through all sorts of garbage, even in the middle of God's will. Following God is hard. But if you choose to follow God, that void that you haven't been able to fill, oh, it will be filled. And yeah, there'll be struggles, but he'll be with you no matter what you face. And the even better news, when this life comes to an end, you'll spend your eternity with him. I don't know if you... I don't even know if it's in maybe next month's newsletter. Yeah, I think it is. Coming out in May. Give you a little preview of my article. Had an opportunity to do two funerals of ladies in my church in Lincolnton over the past 3 weeks. Whether you understand this or not, right now your life is preaching your funeral. Had an opportunity yesterday to do Charlie Culp's memorial service. And when I stand there as a pastor, I either have something that I can hold on to and say, I know this person was a follower of Christ, or I got to be honest, there's been funerals I've done where I had to stand there and just speak in general terms and try to comfort the family because I didn't know. I've done 3 funerals in the last 3.5, 4 weeks where I knew when I stood there, they belonged to Christ. And I know they're better off. You're preaching your own funeral right now. One day somebody's going to stand over your casket or over your urn, and either they're going to be able to say in truth, this person was a follower of Christ. Or they're just going to stand there and talk to your family and say, God will comfort you. You decide where you spend eternity. If you've not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, please don't waste another minute. Ask his forgiveness. Invite him in. You may be here and you're carrying some burden that's been weighing you down. There is, whether you like this truth or not, there is something about getting out of that pew and coming down to the altar and just getting on your knees before God. Now I realize some of you are physically unable to do that. That's okay. Then in your heart, you get on your knees before God. But give it to God. Quit trying to carry what he never meant for you to carry in the first place. Let God minister to you right now. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, I thank you for your love, for your amazing grace. God, I thank you that it was always your plan for all of us to have salvation made available to us because of Christ on the cross. And Lord, I pray that we, your people who have placed our faith in you, would truly accept one another the way that you have shown us acceptance, the way that you love us in spite of our obvious flaws. But God, I pray for those here that don't know you, who have not invited you into their life. I pray right now you'd give them the courage to confess their sin and believe in a God who saves and who even can save them. God, whatever hurts, whatever burdens, I pray we'd lay those at your feet right now as well. We trust this invitation time to you and ask you to have your way in this place. It's in your precious and powerful name we pray these things. Amen.